We want to invite our radio audience to our barbecue picnic on our parking lot next Sunday, October 19th at 11 a.m. Please come right after your worship. We'll have parking available right in the front. Visit, or if you're unable to do that and unable to be with us next Sunday, we encourage you to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123. And be sure and go to our website, mainstreet-churchofchrist.com, for free downloadable a cappella singing and hundreds of advanced Bible studies as sermons. This morning we're going to be studying in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. If you would be turning there with me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 24. We have been studying the subject of the kingdom of God and the church of Christ. I have just a couple of other announcements. We want to thank again the Bell Trust. Special thanks to them for our new audio and visual equipment here at the church. As you all can hear and as our radio audience can hear, we're trying to learn how to use it. And so we've got some people sitting too close to mics and some people too far away, and we're just having to learn how to use all this stuff, and we ask your patience and your prayers. We want to thank the Bell Trust for helping us with that. And again, invite you to come to our barbecue picnic next Sunday right here at the building at 11 o'clock. And we'll have seating at the rear, and we've ordered 200 folding chairs, so we'll have plenty of folding chairs. We'll begin reading at the end of the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew. If you'll look over there, beginning in verse 31 to get the context of where we left off last week. Speaking to the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, and the Herodians in the temple, Jesus said, "Wherefore you are witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them that killed the prophet." They're exactly like their fathers. It's like being in a town that everybody's named Jones. And they have intermarried in that town for 500 years. Cousins have married cousins for 500 years. Everybody there's named Jones. They're just exactly like their fathers. The parallel is perfect. They're going to kill prophets just like their fathers killed prophets. Verse 32, "Fill you up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send to you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you, this generation of people, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto blood of Zacharias the son of Barachas, whom you slew between the temple and the altar, that these things shall come upon this generation." Now, what's fixing to be taught is written between these two parentheses, "this generation," and later we're going to see "this generation" used again. Jesus is going to repeat that in his Sermon on the Mount here in just a minute. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto thee, how often would have I gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but you would not. Behold your house," this temple that he's standing in, this beautiful, beautiful temple, "behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say that you shall not see me henceforth until you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." They'll say that at their judgment day. Chapter 24. Now, bear in mind, the Bible was written without any chapter and verse distinctions. This is all one run-on thing in the original manuscripts. "And Jesus went out and parted from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple." Now let's talk a minute about Jerusalem and this temple. This was a plain mountaintop that came up here like this, as I've drawn you here on the board. And the Jews went in there and built huge caverns under a floor, and they laid out a floor, as I've drawn here for you in red. And then they built the temple on top of that. And they had a storage retaining wall here. And so this beautiful temple, and if you could see it from the Mount of Olives, you could look down into it. And this temple is made out of the most beautiful white limestone and granite and marble. It's the most beautiful thing in the world, all covered with gold, and it's just beautiful. And at the end of this courtyard, this huge courtyard that is here, Herod built a great huge stoga, it was called. And it had four different rows of 40 columns holding the roof up on this place. Had 160 huge columns with Corinthian capitals holding the roof up on this place. And it was just a place to get in and out of the sun, where people could get in and out of the sun and study. And so the disciples called Jesus' attention to this temple here. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Now there's an amazing thing. Jesus is going to start talking about this temple being destroyed. And before I forget this, the temple, the original temple that Solomon built, it was destroyed. And it was destroyed on the ninth day of Ab. And this temple that Jesus is talking about, the one that's going to be destroyed in 70 A.D., it was destroyed on the ninth day of Ab, the same day, the very same day. Those Jews have really got God's dander up. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now let's understand that, even though we have to jump through time. Jesus is crucified in 30 A.D. In 70 A.D., Titus of Rome, who is a prince, his father Vespasian is emperor in Rome. As soon as Nero dies, Vespasian takes his place. Titus comes. Vespasian really comes with his army first and lays siege. Then he's called back to become emperor in Rome. Titus takes over for him, and Titus, when he comes, he orders that his people not use any fire whatsoever in taking this temple, that they're to use no fire. But Josephus, a Jewish historian, tells us that in the frenzy of battle, that one of the Roman soldiers threw a torch, and that torch caught the tapestry in the temple on fire, and the tapestry was like rugs hanging all around it, in it and out of it. And so it had a cedar roof, even though the temple was made up of stones, it had a cedar roof. And so all of that caught on fire and the temple burned. And the gold that was ornamenting that temple that was on it all melted and ran down in the cracks. So to salvage that gold, the Romans broke up the temple and indeed even the foundation stones, and they threw all of those stones down in the Kidron Valley, down here in the Kidron Valley, to get at that gold. And they knew that there were secret vaults under it, and they broke up the floor and everything to get at those secret vaults. And all of those stones were thrown down in the Kidron Valley, and an archaeologist named Barclay just recently dug that area, and he has found all those stones, huge stones thrown down into this valley. So it was fulfilled just as Jesus said. Says, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." It happened just as he said. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. Now that's another mountain over here, so that you could sit and look at the temple. It would be like looking at the Cotton Bowl 100 yards away on a hill. You know, you could just sit there and look right down into it. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? When's going to be these stones thrown down in the valley? When's this temple going to be broke up? When's it going to be destroyed? When will these things be? What will be the sign of thy coming?" Now let's stop here. The word "coming" throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Bible up until this point, always means one thing: God coming in judgment to judge his people. What'll be the signs of thy coming in judgment to do this destruction of Jerusalem? We're going to see that here in just a few minutes. What'll be the sign of thy coming to execute these judgments, and of the end of the world. You see that word world there? That is an unfortunate translation. The word should not be translated world. That would indicate the Greek word cosmos, but instead it's eon, the end of the age, the end of the Jewish age. What is going to be the signs of the end of the Jewish age when God no longer deals with Israel in a covenant relationship? Instead, his relationship is going to be with the church. What will be the signs of that coming to execute these judgments and of the end of the age, the Jewish age? We'd like to encourage our radio audience to come next Sunday to our barbecue picnic we're going to have right here on the parking lot. We'd like to invite you to come and be a part of that with us. It's catered by the Grapevine Congregation. We thank you so much. Brother Kenny McCarty's here with us this morning. We thank you and the Grapevine brethren. Come next Sunday at 11 o'clock, or you can go on and go to your worship next Sunday and then come right after your worship. And if you're not able to come and be with us, we'd encourage you to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloads of a cappella singing and hundreds of advanced Bible studies and 1,000 links on there. We're back now to Matthew chapter 24, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no man deceive you or ruin you." The world is full of people that would deceive you or ruin you. I want to tell you now that 99% of the places on earth where this chapter is being taught this morning, it's being taught wrong. It's being taught that it's something that's going to happen, that this is what the end of the world is like, and this is not something that's going to happen. This is something that has already happened. Jesus Christ is coming back at the end of the world. There's no doubt about that whatsoever, but this is not the signs of his coming again right here at the end of the world. It's the signs of his coming at the end of the Jew. And he answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you or ruin you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." And this happened throughout this age, this 40 years between 30 AD and 70 AD. Many people claimed to be prophets that came. Josephus tells us of one of them, that he gathered up a whole bunch of people, took them out the Jordan River, claimed that he was going to dry up the Jordan River where they could all go across it on dry ground. And the Romans found out about it, and they sent their cavalry out there and killed them all. And so Jesus is saying, don't be involved with this. Don't be involved with these false prophets. In Acts chapter 21, verse 38, when Paul is arrested in the temple, the Roman centurion thinks that he is the Egyptian false prophet who started big riots that had happened there before, and he got all of his disciples killed, and only the Egyptian escaped. He was a Jewish Egyptian. "For many will come in my name, saying, and I am Christ, and deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." This was going on between 30 AD and 70 AD. In England, they were rising in revolt against the Roman Empire. In Gaul, they were fighting against the Roman Empire. At Carthage, they were fighting against the Roman Empire. There was all kinds of riots and stuff going on there. "And many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." Now in Caesarea, there was 20,000 Jews killed in one riot. In Alexandria in Egypt, there was 50,000 Jews killed in one riot. In Damascus, there was 10,000 Jews killed in one riot. "For nation shall rise against nation," and the word there is ethnos, ethnic people. I want you to understand, only in the Church of Christ does race relations work. You know that. You know that only here do whites and blacks and Mexican Americans and anybody, we all get along here in the Church of Christ, especially at the Main Street Church of Christ. And we're not like most places where the blacks all sit here in one section, the whites in another, and the Mexicans in another section. You're lit up out there like a Christmas tree. I'm really proud of you. This is the way heaven's going to be like. It's going to be just like this, but it doesn't work anywhere else. If you go to prison, the blacks all sit together. The whites all sit together. The Mexican-Americans all sit together, don't they? Those of you that's been there, you know I'm speaking the truth. In schools and stuff, there is segregation going on all over the world. Only in the Church of Christ has our dreams of integration really worked. Only here does it really work. And Jesus said it's just natural that races gallivate together and they come together and they fight one another. It's just the way that men and women are. For nation, ethnic people shall rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and they shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in different places. And Josephus tells us all about famines that have gone on in that time. In Acts chapter 11, verse 28, they take up a contribution because of a famine. In Paul's missionary journeys, he takes up contributions from the Gentile churches to bring back to the church in Jerusalem because of a great famine that's going on. And all these things are the beginning of sorrows. It's like birth pain. And then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. You see where it says to be afflicted there? That would really properly be translated, and then shall they deliver you up to affliction. This word affliction is personified. It's like an evil demon named affliction, and so Christians are going to be delivered up by the Jews to this evil demon affliction for our Christians to be afflicted, and they're going to be persecuted and crucified and killed. And we see all of that in the book of Acts. We'd like to encourage our radio audience and invite you to our barbecue picnic next Sunday on our parking lot, October 19th at 11 a.m. Come right after your worship service to the corner of Peak and Main in Old East Dallas. You get off of I-30 at the Carroll P. Haskell exit and come down Peak Street to Main Street and you're there. You can come right after your worship. We'll have parking saved for you. Dallas police officers on duty in the parking lot. Or if you're unable to do that, we'd encourage you to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching. I'd like to report to you that we had 25,000 hits on our website last month. We must be doing something right. Huh? Isn't that something? 25,000 hits. And let me tell you the way it went. In June, we had 16,000. In July, we had 20,000. In August, we had 22,000. And in September, we had 25,000 hits. Sounds like we're growing, don't it? Praise the Lord. It ain't nothing that I'm doing. And all these are the beginnings of sorrow. And then shall they deliver you up to affliction. Affliction is personified. And so all who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. It's through suffering that Christ is going to bring many sons to glory. And let me tell you something about the Main Street Church of Christ. This is where we prove that Christianity works for the poor. It works for the poor. God didn't say that He's going to change everything and make you rich. But what He says is what you have to go through in life, He'll go through it with you if you'll be a Christian. Then shall they deliver you up to affliction and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And you truly were, when this persecution began under Rome, Christians were hated of all nations. And many shall be offended and shall betray one another and hate one another. People going to snitch and tell on one another. You know, it's different nowadays than it was back in my day. You know, they don't call it snitching no more. You know that? If a bunch of guys is doing something wrong and they get caught by the police, they don't call that snitching no more. They call it getting down first. They do. Yeah, who's going to get down first and tell on all their buddies first so that they'll get out of it? And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and see something about false prophets. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. False teachers claim to be Christians. They claim to be teaching you about Christ. And Paul says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." If the devil came to your house today, he's not going to have two horns and a tail and a pitchfork. He's going to come to you as an angel of light. They put on them fancy collars and them beautiful robes, and they got that holy water, and they got staffs, and they've got all kinds of things, and they teach you to kiss their ring. They got a ring. They want you to bow down and kiss and all that stuff. And they look like they're apostles of Christ. They look like that they're Christians. And it's no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers be transformed into the ministers of righteousness. They appear so righteous. They got on all the right suits, they make you think. It's just the way that the world works. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. It doesn't say a few. It says they're going to deceive many. Most people are going to follow the herd. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And so this is really the context of the book of Revelation. One of those churches there talks about they become cold because they left their first love. And so look at the next verse. "But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." He that endures this persecution without believing these false prophets and without apostatizing. And so there'll be false prophets without and false teachers within. "Without becoming cold and apostatizing, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world for a witness to the nations, and then shall the end come." And so people tell us today, they say, this proves that this has got to be talking about the end of the world, because the gospel's got to be preached to the whole world. We ain't done it yet. Well, let's see if we've done it yet. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, the last verse in the book of Mark. "And they went forth and preached everywhere." What does the word everywhere mean? "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Now the Gospel of Mark says they went and preached everywhere. All the world? Yes, it says it went and preached everywhere, doesn't it? Well, let's look in Romans chapter 10. Let's go over to Romans chapter 10 and see what Romans chapter 10 says. Verse 14. "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace," that's from Isaiah 51, "and bring glad tidings and good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, saith the Lord, who hath believed our report?" That's Isaiah 53:1. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went," past tense verb, already happened, "went unto," what does that say, Larry? "All the earth." Their sound went, past tense verb, "to all the earth, and their words," where? "To the ends of the world." Now let's look at the book of Colossians and see if this is just a humbug. Preacher's on a humbug here. It might be that I'm on humbug. Let's look at Colossians 1 verse 5. "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel," which is present tense verb, "which is coming to you," as it is present tense verb, "in all the world. And bringeth forth fruit as it does also in you since the day you heard it." Now, that's three verses that tells us the gospel went out to all the world in the first century. Let's look at the fourth one. Look at verse 23. "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, which was, past tense verb, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. That's four verses I've read to you in the New Testament. If you go study Psalms 19, the Old Testament, you'll see that that's a prophecy of the Christian age. What do you think these apostles were doing between 30 A.D. and 70 A.D.? Well, we know that they dallied around Jerusalem for a while. But we know by the time Paul is converted, he goes back to Jerusalem. There's none of the apostles there but Peter and James and John. All the rest of them are gone somewhere. And when he comes back from the end of his first missionary journey, most of the apostles are gone. And when he comes back again at the end of his last missionary journey before his captivity, we know that all the apostles are gone but James. So the gospel went out during the first century. It went out to all the known world. The apostles gave us a great send-off, and in fact, the gospel is still going out to all the world even today. There are churches of Christ in Mongolia. Bill Crossman helped establish them. There are churches of Christ in Canada. There are churches of Christ in China. There are churches of Christ in Nepal. The gospel has gone out everywhere. So let's look back at Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto the nations, and then shall the end come. We'd like to invite our radio audience to our barbecue picnic right here on our parking lot next Sunday, October 19th at 11 a.m. This is hosted and catered for the poor here at Main Street by the Grapevine Church of Christ, and we're so thankful that they're doing this for us. Come right after your worship service. You can go on and attend your congregation and come right after your worship service. And if you're unable to visit with us, we'd encourage you to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching. So we're back at Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto the nations, and then shall the end come. When therefore ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Now here the Lord told us to understand this prophecy of Daniel. And so let's go there quickly. We have studied this before, but let's go there quickly for the sake of our radio audience also. And let's get this studied really quick. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel went into captivity in the first captivity in 606 B.C. He goes into captivity. There has been a change in the government in Babylon. Babylon has fallen, and the Medes have taken over for the Babylonians. And so Daniel is concerned. He's been locked up in the slammer 67 years. He's been a slave in prison, 67 years. And he's wondering if this change of government in Babylon is anything to do with the Jews going to be able to go back to the land. He's been locked up 67 years in a slammer. And so we begin reading in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Sophor, the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books. See, he was reading his Bible. By the books, the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Now let's drop a peg right there and turn back now to Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11. And this whole land shall be a desolation and astonishment, and these nations shall serve the kings of Babylon 70 years. These Jews have been burning their babies and sacrificed to Baal. They've been burying their daughters alive in a jar of honey to Astoreth. They've been going on every high hill and having orgies and worshiping false gods. And God is tired of it. And he says, 70 years, I'm going to send you into captivity. And he tells them why over here, if you just turn the page, verse 15. For thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, unto me, take the wine cup of this fury in my hand, and cause all nations to whom I send thee to drink it. This wine cup of God's fury, he's about to pour out now on the Jews. but he gives them hope back in chapter 29. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 10. For thus saith the Lord. Now see, he told them in 25:10, said, you're going to go away, and you're going to go away 70 years. Now in 29:10, for thus saith the Lord, after 70 years be accomplished, after you do your time now in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my word towards you in causing you to return to this place. So Daniel has read this, and boy, he must be really happy. Can you imagine? He's done 67 years in a slammer. Darius has become the head of the Medes. And so the first captivity was in 606 B.C., minus 70 years. In 536, they ought to be able to go home. And we know when Darius became king of Babylon, he became king in 539. So it's only 3 years. Daniel must be just jumping on the clouds. He's so happy. He's been locked up 67 years. He's going to get to go home 2.5, 3 years. So now let's go over to verse 24. Now he prays to God. He asked wisdom about this thing, about going home and all that. So God sends the angel to talk to him. Chapter 24. 70 weeks. And this word here, week, is sabbatical year. 77 year periods. 70 times 7 is 490. So the angel is saying 490 years are appointed to the Jews. 77 year periods are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to do what? To finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint. We've studied about the anointed one, hadn't we? From Psalms 2, from Isaiah 61, how the Christ, this word is Messiah, the anointed one, and to Messiah, the most holy. When God sends the Messiah, he's going to be the most holy. He's going to be the Christ. He's going to be God in the flesh. Know therefore and understand, from the going forth the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince. Now you see, the Messiah is a prince. He's a prince too. The Messiah shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the streets and the walls shall be built again even in troublous times. So what we've got to find, there were 4 commandments that went forth for the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. We've got to find one of those commandments that deals with restoring the walls and rebuilding the streets. And we see what that commandment is. It's in Ezra chapter 3. And that commandment went forth in 457 B.C. The prophet had said that it would be 7 sabbatical years, 2 sabbatical years, and 60 sabbatical years, 69 Sabbath years until the Christ comes. 69 times 7 is 483 years. So if we take 483 years away from 457 B.C., we come to 26 A.D., the very year that Jesus Christ shows up in Jerusalem, rides into Jerusalem. Well, it's the very year that he is baptized. I'm sorry, it's not his triumphal entry. It's the very year that he's baptized. Until the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the walls even in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks, after 26 A.D., shall Messiah be cut off, be killed. The Christ who's going to come is going to be killed. But not for himself. No, he died for me. He died for me. I hope he died for you too, but I know he died for me. Not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Titus was a prince of Rome. He destroyed the city of Jerusalem. He destroyed the sanctuary, the temple. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, even to the end of the war. Desolations are determined. And he, Jesus here. I know that this is an antecedent, and I know in the study of ancient language that an antecedent, an unnamed pronoun, generally refers back to the last name noun. But it doesn't here. It refers to the context. What is the context is what's being taught here. The context of what's being taught is the Messiah coming. And he, Jesus, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. There was 7 years left in this 70 weeks of years. 1 7-year period hadn't been used up. And in the midst of the week shall he, Jesus, cause the sacrifice and obligation to cease. Period. Put a period there. How did Jesus, in the midst of the week is 3.5 years. Jesus preached for 3.5 years. In 30 AD, he's killed. In the midst of the week, in the midst of this 7-year period, will he cause the sacrifice and obligation to cease? How did Jesus in 30 AD cause the sacrifices in the temple to cease? It's simple. It's simple. The blood of bulls and goats didn't do any good anymore after 30 AD. You could offer all the bulls and goats that you wanted to in the temple, and it won't do a bit of good, no good whatsoever. No efficacy was left in their sacrifices between 30 AD and 70 AD, even though they continued to offer them. That's not the way of salvation anymore. The way of salvation is the blood of Jesus Christ, not the blood of bulls and goats. And he will cause the sacrifice and the obligation to cease, period. For the overspreading of abominations, now that's what Jesus told us to understand, the abomination of desolation. In 66 AD, the Jews riot in Jerusalem and they capture the Roman garrison at the fortress of Antonio. And they told them, listen, y'all all surrender and we'll let you leave. And so the Romans, they surrendered. And so the Jews lied, they butchered them. They killed them all. Well, the Romans were hot, man. They were smoking about that. That was to them like Pearl Harbor, the Alamo. You know, they were really hot about that then. And so the Jews rebelled, and that rebellion went on for 3.5 years. And in 70 A.D., the temple is destroyed. So you see how Jesus comes in judgment in these last 3.5 years. He preached 3.5 years, then he caused the sacrifice and obligation in the temple to cease. Then he came in judgment against the Jews while they were persecuting the church. The first great persecution of the church began in 63 and went on to 70. And he shall cause the sacrifice and obligation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even to that that is determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And so the abomination of desolation meant to bring an idol on the Temple Mount or within the holy city of Jerusalem. The Romans carried a thing like a flagpole, and it had an eagle at the top. We copy it right now today. You see American flags on a pole with an eagle at the top. The Romans called that their standard, and they worshiped that eagle. That eagle represented Caesar, their God on earth. They offered sacrifice to those standards. So when the Romans came to take Jerusalem, and they carried those poles outside of Jerusalem, that was the abomination of desolation. When therefore you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, we're in Matthew 24 again, stand in the holy place. When you see it around Jerusalem here, whosoever readeth, let him understand. This is important for Christians. Then let them that be in Judea flee unto the mountains, and let him which is on the housetops not come down and take anything out of his house. They was flat-roofed houses that shared their walls. And Jesus said, when you see the Roman army come up to Jerusalem, you're not going to have much time. Don't even go down in your house and get anything. Just proceed right along the top of the roofs and get right to the city gate and get out of town, because it's going to be your only hope. Let him that is in the housetops not come down to take anything out of his house, and let him which is in the field not turn return back to take his clothes. Once the army surrounds Jerusalem, it's going to be too late. Now, Christians knew about this, and when the Roman army under Titus came to Jerusalem, the historian, the Jewish historian Josephus, tells us that he marched up to the front wall and he looked at the city, and then he pulled back 5 miles down the Damascus Highway and pitched camp for the night. At that night, every Christian got out of Jerusalem. They headed for Pella. Every Christian got out of town. Every Jew celebrated and partied down and said, the Romans are scared of us. They run off. Romans wasn't scared of them. They were waiting for the other 3 legions to come from Syria. And they came back the next day and they surrounded the city and they put a fort wall all the way around the city and nobody escaped. 1,335,000 Jews were slaughtered and all the rest of them had a ring put through their nose and they were taken away as slaves. And woe unto them that are with child in that day and give suck in those days. It'd be better that you not have a baby. It'd be hard to hide in caves and run around with a baby. But pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation. When is the great tribulation? It was at the destruction of Jerusalem. There's no great tribulation coming before Christ comes again. It's already happened. Christ can come as a thief in the night any minute. For then shall be great tribulation. It's not from the beginning of the world until this time. No, shall ever be. And except those days should be shortened, they should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened for the church's sake. But if any man shall say unto you, lo, here's Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and show great signs and wonders, insomuch it was possible they should deceive the very elect. We shouldn't be surprised at some magician that's got some guy that claims he's got a club foot and he straightens it out. That shouldn't surprise us. There'd be all kinds of people out there working them tricks and them magic tricks. That shouldn't surprise you. They do it to get you money. You know what that's about. Behold, I've told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, he is in the desert, go not forth. Don't be like the Essenes. The Essenes died first. The Romans sent a legion to Qumran. The reason those people never came back and got those Dead Sea Scrolls is all killed. Go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber. Believe it not. He's not going to be some kind of secret revelation of his coming. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall it come of the Son of Man be. The Roman army came from the east to the west. They were the instruments of God in the destruction of Jerusalem. And Jesus came in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. For whereso the carcass is, there shall the eagles, another metaphor for Rome, be gathered together. And immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And I know that sounds like the end of the world literature. I know it does, but it's not. It's just apocalyptic literature. Look quickly at Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah is talking to the king of Babylon. Isaiah 13 verse 1, the burden of Babylon. And look down to verse 5. The same kind of words. They come. See, the coming of God in judgment, they come from a far country. From the end of heaven, the Lord of his weapons of indignation to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. And over now to verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Verse 10. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, and the sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine, and I will punish the world. These are just apocalyptic words in which God is saying, I'm going to knock your lights out, punk. That's what he's saying. I'm going to punch you right out. We use those kind of words today. It's the same type of thing. When the Medes took over for Babylon, it was just like the stars stopped shining for Nebuchadnezzar, see? And it was just like the end of the world. It's just like that. It's just that way. We don't have to look forward to this coming of Christ and a great tribulation. That's already happened. What we have to look forward to is the coming of Jesus at any moment in power and glory, and it's important that we be ready for him. How do we get ready for him? We believe what he taught, the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you're going to have an opportunity to become one. You could just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we'll baptize you straight away just like they did in the Bible. If you're part of our radio audience, we'd encourage you to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved? before it's everlasting too late. If you're here this morning and you believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you're ready to put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you, if you're willing to confess before men that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you're ready to repent of your sins, won't you come now and be baptized into Christ as we stand and sing?